Thank you so much. Good evening. Welcome to you if you're watching online. A particular welcome to you if you are self-isolating. Apparently, a bunch of students have come into Bristol and you've wrecked our city. You brought Corona with you, and now you're in your own little rooms. So, no, seriously, stay safe, keep well, and if you are locked down, know that we come here with just a bit of comfort, love, encouragement, and inspiration. Now, if you're in studio church, whoop in a cheer. And if you are in a pop-up in Stoke Bishop, Filton, Frenchay, Bedminster, Clifton, cheer. So good to see you all. So good to be with you. Like Matt said, this is the kind of second and final part in our mini-series. We need to talk. Particularly in a time like this when coronavirus is terrorizing our nation and our world, it makes you think about the spiritual things. So if you are here and you're kind of a little bit not used to faith, maybe a little bit on the outside, this is a time for us to talk about spiritual things. In the ordinary part of life, it's very easy to get into the mindset that you don't need faith, you can just do your life and enjoy the fun and have all those kind of great things and live for the weekend and all those things. But when times like this come and we are finding ourselves under intense pressure, we need to talk about spiritual things. Now, last week we talked about Jesus. We talked about how Jesus is the embodiment of God's love for us. That God has put an incredible value to you. You have unfathomable value because Jesus paid an unfathomable price for you. And this week we go from looking at Nicodemus last week to looking at a character in the next chapter from John's Gospel, which is known as the Woman of Samaria. Now, the Woman of Samaria was actually the largest woman in the Bible because she was the Woman of Samaria. Samaria. Okay, it's a wordplay. Don't worry. But the Woman of Samaria, John chapter 4. And before we get into this, I just want to just address one element. There's something that I've never understood about people when they talk about us as Metro. Because sometimes I've literally had people talk to me and say, you know, I like Metro, but I don't think I want to be there because Metro's kind of a church for people that aren't Christians. We've literally had people who are Christians come join in with Metro. And then after a while, they've said, actually, you know, we're going to bow out because I like it for my friends, but it feels like it's not a church for Christians. And I've never really understood that. I mean, we have worship. We have probably longer preachers and talks than most churches. We have a high premium on discipleship and mentoring. We do all the kinds of spiritual disciplines. And yet, there's something about the way that we approach our faith and share that, that actually people say, this is great for my friends. This is something that is good for not Christians. And I'm not sure if that's okay. We've just been doing this whole series on social media, putting out things on Facebook and Instagram. And one of the things that we did in the last week, we had a video, and it just says, this is, if you think church is just for Christians, think again. And I looked at the comments, and people are literally saying, a church that's not for Christians? That sounds like low-level blasphemy. That's what one person literally said. But here's the thing. When Jesus had his earthly ministry, he did it for people who weren't the ones that you were expected to talk to. Jesus went to the people that weren't the usual suspects. Now, with Nicodemus, we have someone who's very much on the inside. He's the metropolitan elite. He's a ruler. He's religious. He is a teacher of Israel. He has a big reputation. And now this woman that Jesus speaks to in the next chapter, this next conversation, it's a totally different kettle of fish. Nicodemus is rich. He is a ruler. He's religious. He's a Jew. It's in the dead of night that he speaks to Jesus. This woman, she is a Samaritan. She sees Jesus at the very hottest part of the day. And everything about her is wrong. Where everything about Nicodemus is, he's in the in crowd. He's the one that you'd expect to be religious. The woman at the well in Samaria, she is the last person that you'd expect to have a conversation with Jesus. And it may be that you're here or you're watching in one of the pop-ups or at home. And actually you feel like you're not the kind of person that normally thinks about faith. You feel like you don't quite fit with the church thing. Maybe you're a little too edgy, or maybe you have a checkered past, or for whatever reason, you feel like, I'm not sure if it's for me. And yet Jesus was always going to the wrong kinds of people. And Jesus was always being endorsed by the wrong kinds of people. And actually, before we get into the story of the woman at the well, let me just read a little recap from the story of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, that very most famous verse in the whole of the Bible, John 3:16. Jesus says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, we know that, but it's the next verse, the thing that Jesus continues to say, which is the real kicker. He says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We know that God loves us, but you also need to hear that God hasn't come to condemn you. So many people think that faith is about shame, that faith is about condemnation, that faith is about a guilt trip, that Christians are basically travel agents for guilt trips. But actually, God says, "I didn't send Jesus into the world. I didn't become flesh and bone and take the form of a man, Jesus Christ, in order to condemn you. I came to save you." And that's why the wrong kinds of people, and if you're the wrong kind of people, this is exactly for you. The wrong kinds of people were always being found by Jesus. The ones that thought that he would be condemning them are the very ones that found that he came to save them. And this message is for you. We need to talk to this stuff through. We need to talk about you if you're on the outside looking in. But we also need to talk about you if you have faith, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, but yet you don't have that sense of impetus and motivation to share it with everybody around you. Because the more you understand how good God is, the more you will want to share that good news with those around you. So let's pick up the story with this woman. John says this. Now he, that's Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A little bit of backstory to this. You need to understand that in those days, the area of the Samaritans was bad news. Now, you've heard of Samaritans, and Samaritans for us today, it means a bunch of people who will pick up the phone and answer you when you're feeling down and low or maybe even suicidal. But the Samaritans of Jesus' time, they were the ultimate illegal immigrants. The past of the nation involved other nations coming in and literally dispossessing a whole group of the Jews that lived in the middle part of the nation and then resettling them with these illegal immigrants. In the Jews' eyes, they were people that were persona non grata. They had these weird beliefs. They mixed up Judaism with cultish stuff and idol worship and ancestral stuff. And they were mixed race and mixed blood, and they were just despised. And actually, to go through Samaria was dangerous. Samaritans had a reputation for attacking Jewish travelers. Now, here's the thing. You live in Jerusalem or the Judean part of the countryside. That's in the south, like we are here in Bristol, in the south. If you live in the north, Galilee, that's where Jesus was brought up and that's where he had a lot of his ministry. That's in the north. You kind of got to go through Samaria. But of course, in those days, people didn't necessarily go through Samaria. In fact, Jews, when they were traveling, they would take a different route. It's a bit like for us. If you say, "I've got to go from Bristol to Liverpool, therefore I must go through the Midlands." Actually, you don't have to go through the Midlands. You don't have to go through the Midlands. You can cross the river, go along Wales, God's own country. Amen. And you can then cut back into Liverpool. And that's kind of the equivalent of what Jews would do at the time. You'd come down the kind of the River Jordan Valley. You get down to the city of Jericho, and then you go up the hill to Jerusalem. You just bypass the Samaritans. And yet there's something about Jesus that says, I always want to go to people who are not expecting me. I always want to go to people where it's going to be a little bit risky, where they may not take too kindly to me, because I love all the world. You think you're far away from God. You think God doesn't care about you. You're wrong. He cares. He loves. He's for you. He will always go towards you. And so Jesus has been walking from about 6 a.m. in the morning. Now it's the hottest part of the day, and he's worn out because although God is fully God, and yet he experiences all of our human foibles and weaknesses. He doesn't come as Captain America. He's human. And so he's tired. He's worn out. He gets to this well, and he sees this woman at the well, and he asks her for a drink. It says this: when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. I can tell by your nose. And I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus says to this woman, "Give me a drink." Something which was totally socially unacceptable in the day. It's really hard for us to get a sense of what's happening here in terms of the cultural import of this. But suffice to say, in those days, with the Jews, ultra-Orthodox, ultra-committed to ritual, rigid purity, a good Jew and a Pharisee particularly, they wouldn't even talk to their wives in public, just in case anyone got the wrong idea. There was this thing where people who were Pharisees, they gained the nickname the Bleeding Pharisees. They were called the Bleeding Pharisees because whenever they would see a woman coming down towards them from the other side of the street, they would avert their eyes and they would walk kind of without looking where they were going. And so they would bump into things and they'd have all these bruises and blood pouring down their faces. And so they were known as the Bleeding Pharisees. You just did not talk to a woman that was not your wife. It was just really, really inappropriate. I mean, inappropriate. There was this whole thing as well, an added frisson, in that it was at a well. Now, a man and a woman alone at a well, it's just like with any kind of watering hole, literally. Things would happen. And the Jewish history was full of people making great connections, let me say, at wells. So Jacob met his wife at the well. Isaac met his wife at the well. And you go to a well and you see a woman and you start talking and it's like, you don't care, it's a bit inappropriate. And then you ask the woman for a drink. Jews don't share drinking or eating utensils with Samaritans because Samaritans are unclean. And if I use your cup, I'm becoming unclean too. And so this woman, she's thrown. She's thrown for a loop. She says, "But you're Jewish. We don't talk. We don't get on." And Jesus says, "Listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what people say about you. I am here for you." But then he turns it around. He says this. She says, "I don't get it." He answers, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Living water. Now, living water has kind of become a little bit of a cliche if you're around Christians. But just the term that Jesus is using in his day, it literally means running water, like in a stream or in a river. It's water that is flowing, not water that is stagnant and stayed. But Jesus is layering this thing with all kinds of meanings. And he's basically opening up a conversation with this woman, and it's the same conversation that he wants to open up with you. And he says, "This is something that I know about you. You're thirsty. You're thirsty. You're thirsty for a drink." Now she starts talking about living water, running water. Where are you going to get it? This is the only well in town. What are you talking about? Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks water, this water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." At which point, the woman begins to say, "We're not talking about water, are we? This is like a metaphor. I get that." And Jesus said, "Yeah, it's a metaphor. And we need to talk about you. We need to talk about you. We need to talk about the fact that you're thirsty. Every human heart thirsts for something which can only be found in one particular place. And the reality is that all of us as human beings, we have this thirst. All the good things that we have and all the life that we experience, it's not enough to fulfill us. There's a thirst, there's a yearning, that there's a desire for something greater. And you felt it. You felt there must be more to life than this. There must be more to life than I experience. And so we thirst. We are thirsty for something. And many of us will look to satisfy that thirst in a number of different ways. Some are good and some are not so good. But we do that because we're thirsty. It may be that you throw yourself into a career because you think, if I can just climb the career ladder, it's a great thing, it's a good thing. But you're looking to it because you're thirsty. You're thinking, if I get the career ladder done, then I'll be making a contribution. Then I'll satisfy my thirst. And it does to a certain extent. Some people, they want to get as much money as they can because you're thirsty. Because you think, if I can get stuff, if I can have those Amazon Prime packages rolling through my front door day after day after day, then I will be fulfilled. Then I won't feel thirsty anymore. Then I won't have this need, this drive, this urge within me. Many people, we look to relationships because we're thirsty. You think, if I can just have a relationship with someone, if I can fall in love. And the reason that some of you, you've had this thing where you've gone from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. The reason that you did that is because you're thirsty. And every time you come and you find that relationship, you think, this one, this is the one. Oh, this feels great. I feel so alive. This is so good. We've got such a wonderful connection. And then it tends to go off the boil and you find yourself being thirsty again. And so you pinball into the next one because you're looking for something that can only be fulfilled somewhere else. The reason that people will do drugs, the reason that people will throw themselves and live for the weekend and put up with all kinds of stuff just so that I can get out and enjoy myself is because you're thirsty. And that's why lockdown has been so hard on us, because the things that we normally go to satisfy our thirst are no longer available to us. And it is damaging our health and it's damaging our enjoyment of life. But Jesus says, listen, you're thirsty, but you need to understand that the thirst that you've got can only be fully and finally satisfied in a relationship with God. That living water that comes to you, that living water that refreshes you, that living water that comes because you were designed to know God and you were designed to have a life that is everlasting, the life of the ages. And Jesus says, if you drink the water that I am giving, if you drink of this water that comes from my presence and being in relationship with me, not only will you be filled up, but that living water, it will bubble in you like a well. You'll have an inbuilt, internal well of living water that cannot be shut off, that will refresh you and that will refresh others. You ever looked at Christians and found that they seem to have a kind of independent source of peace, confidence? You ever seen that they are hard to knock, even though bad things may happen to them? It's because they found the water that comes from Christ. And he has put his spirit within them so much so that that water becomes a well bubbling up to eternal life. And at this point, the woman is all over it. She's like, I need this water. This sounds great. I know it's a metaphor. I get this. And every human being has this thirsty soul. And she says, where can I get this water from? And Jesus says, we need to talk. We need to talk about this because you can't just look for God's living water without dealing with the dark stuff in your own heart. That's what trips people up with religion, because you feel the thirst and you feel the need and you feel the gaping hole in your life and you think, well, it must be to do with God and it must be to do with spirituality. And you think, if I can just get into spirituality, be mindful, meditate, say some prayers, go to an online church, if I can just do those things, then maybe I will start to feel that thirst fulfilled. And you're on the right track. But Jesus says, no, we need to talk. We need to talk about the state of where you are. And so this is where Jesus, in the most tender and yet the most devastating way, he comes in and he drops this bomb on her. When she's ready, she's waiting, she's there. Give me the water. I want it. I'm in. Praise the Lord. She's ready. And Jesus says, okay, we need to talk. He looks her in the eye and he says these words. He told her, go, call your husband, and come back. And then she replies, I have no husband. He's just dropped this bomb on her. He knows exactly what she's going. And he pushes ever so gently, just a little bit further. He says this. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, my dear, you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. In other words, Jesus says to this woman, you're broken. You're broken. And it is just the most devastating thing. Because what Jesus is saying is he's saying, look, two things. First of all, you're thirsty. You're thirsty because there is more. You're thirsty because there is something out there that can satisfy the human soul. And you've always felt that. You've always known it. And in some sense, you've always been looking for it. But you can't get to this unless we talk about and acknowledge your brokenness. And with this woman, she's had five husbands. We don't know how she got into this position. But there's a reason why a woman is on her own at the well. Normally, the well would be this great gathering, congregating place. The men would go at one time of the day. The women would go at another time of the day. People would socialize. It would be a place of just catching up, a place of fun, literally a watering hole where let's go to the well, let's meet up. And very often it would be the men at the early morning of the day, the first part, and then maybe the women would be at the end of the afternoon when things have cooled down. But the point is, you go to the well in order to be there at the coolest time. We're talking the Near East. It's hot at noon, under the noonday sun. The only person that goes to a well at noon is a woman who is a social outcast because she slept with half the village. Because people despise her. Because people judge her. And we don't know, but I suspect that this woman is more wronged than she has been the one instituting the offense. Maybe it's a bit of both. Maybe it's like that with most of us. We do things that are wrong. We ride roughshod over other people's values and what they need to fill our own selves up. Maybe this woman, she was thirsty. And so she went after another woman's husband. And she got entangled in this thing. Maybe she had someone and it was love for her. And then they turned around and they said, I don't want you anymore. I'm rejecting you. Whatever reason, she was broken. And at this point, she has been utterly nailed. It's like she's sitting across from this strange, magnetic Jewish man. The Bible says not particularly attractive, nothing about his appearance that would draw you to him. And yet a heart full of love. Eyes that look at you saying, I know you. I love you. I've always been here for you. And even though he knows the stuff about her, he doesn't lead with that. He leads with her desire, her hunger, her thirst, her great yearning and longing for meaning and fulfillment. And then when they've got to that point where she acknowledges, yes, I do want this water. I do want this meaning. That's when he says, okay, let's talk about your brokenness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save. He says to this woman, I know all about you. I'm not condemning you. I'm not pointing the finger. I'm not yelling, sinner, cower before me. He's saying, I know the stuff. I know the hurt you have experienced, and I know the hurt you have doled out. You've had five husbands, and now the man you're now with is not your husband. It's like Zsa Zsa Gabor, the famous Hollywood actress who had five or six marriages, and they all ended, obviously. And she used to say, I'm a great housekeeper. Every time one of my marriages ends, I keep the house. And it's that kind of experience that this woman has had. She has been spurned, cast aside, become a pariah. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you. There's something about us in our lives where we find it very, very difficult to admit that we are broken at all. There's a famous psychological bit of research that's been done, behavioral psychologists. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect, after David Dunning and Justin Kruger, two behavioral scientists. It basically means we find it very hard to acknowledge our own limitations. We always think that we're better than we really are. Now, around here, I want you to put your hands up. Put your hands up everywhere in the pop-ups here in Studio Church. If you can drive, put your hand up nice and high. If you can drive, put your hand up. Right, look around, look at these hands. Keep your hands up in the pop-ups. Keep your hands up now. If you think that you are an above average driver, keep your hands up. Okay. Most hands stayed up. A couple of hands in here went down because they think, he's a preacher, it's a trick, it's a trap. I'm not falling for it. The fact of the matter is that 80% of drivers, when surveyed, believe that they are above average. 34% of computer programmers, when surveyed, rated themselves as being in the top 5% of all programmers. 94% of university professors say we are above average compared with all of our peers. And what the Bible says about it is this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? In other words, there's something self-deceptive about us. The Dunning-Kruger effect is the reason why university students have a better chance of predicting their flatmate or roommate's failure of relationship or the length of the relationship than the people actually in the relationship. If you're a student, you're thinking, I met this person, it's just wonderful, this is the one. Your flatmate is thinking, give it a term, because they see things clearer. And the thing that stops you from experiencing God's love is that you have an overinflated sense of how good you are. And that's why Jesus says, we need to talk. We need to talk about your brokenness. We need to talk about the fact that you're looking at the speck in someone else's eye, but you've got a plank in your own eye. The very nature of religion, the very nature of the human heart, it's hypocritical, it's self-deluded. It's only when we come to God and realize, oh my Lord, I am broken. Oh, I am in need. I am lustful. I'm vengeful. My secret thoughts are sometimes dark. Jesus says to this woman, go get your husband. What would Jesus say to you? Go show me your internet search history. Go show me the thoughts that you have about that person behind their back. Go show me the vanity, the vapidity of your thought life. Go show me the greed and the self-interest. This is not me trying to condemn you. This is me just saying, we are broken. I am broken. I am a man who is a sinner. You want to come to church and talk about hypocrites? I'm right here. But it's only when we acknowledge our brokenness. And knowing that Jesus does not condemn us, he doesn't wag a finger, but he just says, look, bring it to me. I want to heal. You can't be slated and sated of your thirst until you acknowledge your brokenness. Because sin, and that's what the Bible calls it, our failings, our inability to match up to the standards we have for ourselves, never mind the standard God has for us, that sin, it's inherently self-destructive. It stops us getting the very thing that we want to have. And Jesus says, I'm not going to condemn you. I fully understand. I want to change you. An amazing thing happens. The woman leaves. John says this. Then, leaving her water jar, because she's found something better, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way towards Jesus. And then it goes on. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The Samaritans, vehemently opposed to the Jews, in this town of Sychar by Jacob's well, they look at Jesus and they say, "He is the Savior of the world." Do you realize that there's no other human beings recorded in the gospel that call Jesus Savior of the world? It was a term that Caesar Augustus had given to himself after he brought peace to Rome after the Civil War. He said, "I'm the Savior of the world." And now these Samaritans, the only other person that calls Jesus Savior of the world are the angels that proclaim his birth to the shepherds. "Go and you will see the Savior of the world. He's been given to you. God's favor is upon you. A Savior has been given." And now somehow the Samaritans, again, they are the last people that you would expect. But what's happened? This woman, she has been thirsty. She's been broken. But now she is changed. And what God says to you is, he says, "Listen, I know that you're thirsty. If you thirst, come to me and I will let you drink. I'll give you living, running water that is inexhaustible." He says, "We need to talk about your brokenness. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to heal you." And as we deal with these things, we can be changed. Because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We need to talk. "I know that you're thirsty, and you know how you're broken. But Jesus wants to change you." That's why it's so amazing that the woman's testimony is, "Hey, he told me everything. He told me everything I've ever done." All the guys are kind of coming out saying, "Okay, right, let's hear some more. Let's find out exactly, was I in what he told you?" And yet instead of being a source of shame and regret, this is now her story. We here as believers and followers of Christ, we're not people that are perfect, far from it. We are the worst of sinners, as the Apostle Paul said. But we know that God has changed us. And our testimony, our story is, we've done all this stuff. We've lived this way. We've had these struggles. We've fallen short of all the things that we held dear. We are the hypocrites. We're broken. We have venom in our veins. We're the snake bitten, the infected. We are the fallen. And yet, God, who knows all of it, has forgiven us and has changed us. And here's the thing as well. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are someone that is, you're living your life for Jesus, the question is, are you telling those around you about what Jesus has done for you? Because it's only when we tell people about God's love and his transforming impact in our lives that we demonstrate, just like this woman, "Look, he really has changed me." And you have to ask yourself the question, if you're a Christian and you're not telling other people about Jesus, have you experienced him fully? Or are you still thirsty and broken? Because it's as Jesus deals with my damage, and as he makes me whole day by day by day, and as he fills me with his Spirit so that the water is running and living and gurgling and bubbling up within me, that's when I cannot help but tell people about Jesus. And that's why as a church, we've committed ourselves. We want to help people find Jesus and then build them into loving communities, then help follow Jesus closely in every area of life so that we can serve our city. It's people that realize that they are broken, thirsty, but they have been changed by Jesus, that want to share the good news. That's why we say, bring your friend. Because when you bring your friend, you're saying Jesus really is good. You're one person who is thirsty, who's been refreshed, telling another thirsty person, this is where you find the living water. So here's the big idea. We need to let Jesus confront our thirst and brokenness. The sign that we've been changed by him is our desire to share it with others. And in just a moment, I'm going to sing, and then we're going to hand back to worship so that we can process some of this stuff in worship. But again, like I did last week, I want to give you the opportunity. If you haven't consciously asked Jesus to take ownership of your life, I want to invite you to just make that invitation to him. He says, we need to talk. We need to talk about your thirst. We need to talk about your brokenness. And as we do that, I can change you. I will come to live inside of you. But I also want to pray for those of us that maybe we've been Christians for a while and somehow the spark has gone. We're no longer excited about telling other people, see what he's done. See how he's changed my life. All my brokenness and all my shame has been taken away by Jesus and his death and resurrection. But first of all, this is a prayer. And like I said last week, if you want to give this prayer, it's a simple A, B, and C. A, you admit that you're broken. B, you believe that God loves you so much, he doesn't condemn you, but he comes to save. And C, you commit your life to following him. So I'm going to give you the words. I'll do it nice and slow so that you can just echo these words for yourself in the privacy of your own heart. You can pray this with me in the studio church. You can pray this in the pop-ups. You can pray it at home. Whether it's the very first time or whether it's the 100th time, it's an act of rededication, recommitment. You want to get your Christian life kick-started back again, that intimacy with Jesus. But let's pray. Pray this prayer with me. This is your prayer. Make it your own. Dear God, I admit that I'm broken. You know how thirsty I am. You know where I've been searching to satisfy that thirst in the wrong places. I believe that you love me. I believe that you came to save me. You don't condemn me. You don't cover me with shame. But you took my shame, my condemnation on yourself when you died on the cross. Thank you for what you've done for me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again. I want that living, running water. I want to drink of your spirit and your presence. And I want to have your spirit and your presence bubbling up inside of me like a well to eternal life. I offer myself to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to pray a prayer for those of you that already have your lives following Jesus, but you want a little bit more passion and courage to share that faith with others, to tell people of what he has done for you. So if that's you, just have your hands raised, and I'm going to ask that the Spirit of the living God would come upon you. It doesn't matter where you are, in a pop-up, in studio church, at home, on the treadmill, in the gym. Let's just reach out to Jesus. Lord God, I want to pray for the power of God to come upon every single person that's responding right now. I pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would come, fill, anoint with your Holy Spirit. Give boldness, passion, and the courage and sensitivity to share the story with others around us. I pray that we would know your power now in Jesus' name. Amen.